Well, this morning we have two more sermons in our Galatians series, and I've thoroughly enjoyed going through Galatians. One of the things I love about it is that you're continually brought back to the gospel, page after page, line after line, as you're studying through this book, and we need to remind ourselves daily of the gospel, daily of our need for God's grace, and be enlivened and quickened and energized then to live lives that please God, because we find that in the gospel He loves us and accepts us for Christ's sake through our faith in Jesus. And in this passage now, Paul's wrapping up his letter, and he gets now, we've been in it for a while, the section of the letter where he's doing a lot of instruction, doing a lot of ethical instruction. This is how then you should live, we should live our lives in response to the gospel. And in this section, Paul is going to pick up on a gardening or a farming image, metaphor, and tie it into our lives as Christians. And I love gardening. I haven't done it here since we've moved, but I learned from Katie's grandpa. I've always kind of had an interest in it, but Katie's grandpa was a big gardener, and he had about a 5-acre plot of land, and probably 2 acres of that at least he would garden every year, and he would have regular vegetables for eating, but then he'd also do this big old pumpkin patch and then invite like the schools to come and get pumpkins, and so school buses would pull up and get pumpkins and this sort of thing. Well, he had a love for gardening, and before he went to be with the Lord, he taught me some things about gardening, let me use part of his land, and so I really kind of got into it maybe 4 years or so ago. And there's some things that I've learned about gardening. And one of the things is, and I knew this before, but it's worth repeating, is that the kind of seed that you plant is the kind of plant that you're going to reap. There's a direct correlation. So this is actually really important for planning your garden, because you can go to the store and buy a pack of carrot seeds, and you know you're going to plant those and get carrots rather than zucchini. And so it's an important part of planting. One of my favorite parts of the gardening season is that at the beginning, map out the garden and the rows and how I want to arrange things, and then go and get the seeds. And you calculate, you know, how many seeds you're going to need to fill these rows, how many are in each pack. And one of the things that you don't really think about, but that is something that undergirds your ability to plant an ordered and a garden, knowing what you're going to get, is that what you plant is what you're going to reap. Carrots to carrots, beets to beets, and so on. And another thing I've learned about gardening is that it takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes persistence to garden. In fact, when you go and get the seed packets, on the back of the seed, it'll say how many days to maturity. So there's different, it becomes important with corn, for example, because you can have different corns coming to maturity at times that are staggered with other corns, and some come early, some later, and so you can arrange and plan your garden also with this in mind. But there's a lot of time, though, you realize when you look at the packet, between when you plant it and when you're going to harvest. It takes, for corn, 60 to 90 days, and beets are about 60, and the really fast ones, and these are the ones I used to like to plant as a kid because it would be so quick, are the radishes. Those are about a month. But there's time in between when you sow the seed and when you reap it, and so it takes patience and persistence in farming and gardening. And you also learn in gardening that there are seasons, and so there's seasonal duties. There's things that you do in the different seasons that differ between the seasons. So planting season, you're doing research and going to the garden stores and buying the things and plotting out your garden, laying it out. And then there's the planting season, where you're actually out there stringing the lines and making the furrows and putting the seeds in, fertilizing, packing over, all that. And then there's the tending season. This is the sort of long season in between planting and when you're picking, where you're watering and you're weeding, and it's a long period of time, but you have particular duties in that season. And then there's the season for reaping and picking, where you go out and you harvest the crops, and some are staggered, and but you go, you gather what's grown. And so gardening has these different principles at play. And Paul is going to, in this passage, relate gardening to our lives. And so we're in Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. So this morning, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word in Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10. One who is taught the Word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You may be seated. Now, in this passage this morning, Paul has just talked about carrying the responsibility that we have to carry one another's burdens and the responsibility, the accountability that we'll have before the Lord at the last judgment, where we'll stand before Him and give account for our lives and the hope that is in the gospel for us on that day, but also the help that is in the gospel for us to share one another's burdens throughout our lives as well. And then Paul moves into this section where he's talking about sowing and reaping. And verse 6 sort of straddles, it's sort of sandwiched between this context of carrying one another's burdens and then sowing to the Spirit, as well as with the emphasis that Paul's placed in the immediate context in the book of Galatians at large about avoiding deception, not being deceived by false teachers. Then Paul says to the Galatians that basically he gives a command endorsing the paid but not overpaid ministry of the Word. And one of the things I have to say about our church is I'm so thankful for your generosity and your sharing in the ministry of the Word and your supporting of it through your gifts. There's not all churches place as much of an importance or are able to provide so that me and Matt are able to full-time work in the ministry of the Word. And so I want to say how thankful I am and how privileged I feel to be able to do that. And from this passage, it tells us that that really by sharing good things with the one who teaches, it's a sharing that we all have a share in the ministry of the Word, whether it's the one teaching or not, or supporting through sharing or whatever aspect it is, that we have a share in the ministry of the Word. It's something that we do together. It's something that we do together. And in this passage, we see here an endorsement for paid full-time ministry of the Word. But we also have in Scripture passages that, like Paul in 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 1:7, where Paul talks about how pastors are not to be serving mammon. They're not to be greedy for gain or lovers of money. So really, you have these two errors to avoid in this sharing in the ministry of the Word, in this relationship. Is the one error is that the pastor would be a lover of money, greedy for gain, and the other error is that the congregation wouldn't value or care to support the ministry of the Word, whether it's full time or not. You know, people have different abilities and context to do this in, but that they wouldn't care about it or give to support it. And so Paul really is wanting us to avoid both errors and to value, even to support, the teaching ministry of the Word. And so again, you know, I just have nothing to say but gratitude to you all for the way that you value and support, and truly feel privileged and humbled by it. Truly do. And also to a word of encouragement, to not underestimate the influence that we have in giving. You know, the sorts of things that we support in giving, whether it's the local church or parachurch or other ministries, really does have an influence in the success of, or the continuation of that ministry, or or work or not, depending on if, you know, it costs money to do different aspects of ministry that take money to do. And so if money is not coming in, then those can shrivel, vice versa. Now, some don't require money, but many do. And so one of the things I remember a seminary professor telling me that sort of struck me at the time was how he encouraged us that to be mindful of what we're giving to, because it really does make a difference whether certain endeavors are going to happen or not. And so, you know, just don't, let's not underestimate our influence that we have in what we give to. So then Paul goes on and he talks about how we will reap what we sow. In verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Another way of translating this word mocked is outwitted. God is not outwitted. It's not like you're going to slip one past God. You're not going to fool him like, okay, I'm going to, you know, sow to the flesh over here, and somehow this is going to escape the radar. It's going to sort of slip past God. God is not mocked, or God is not outwitted. So Paul says, do not be deceived about this. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And so we see here that there's a sure return and a like return for what you sow. Whatever one sows, whatever the kind of thing that one sows, that kind one will reap. And so Paul goes on to elaborate where he says that if you sow to the Spirit in this soil, you're going to flesh out the illustration, you're going to reap eternal life. And he says if you sow to the flesh, then destruction. In fact, I think he has in mind here also eternal destruction in view, partly because it runs parallel to eternal life. But then also, if you flip back to verse 21 of chapter 5, where Paul has talked about the works of the flesh, he says at the end of verse 21, he says, "As I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things," and he's just given a list of fleshly activities and attitudes, "those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he's looking at this eschatological or final judgment a result of the life that is sown. And so Paul says that there is a like return from the seeds. If we sow seeds birthed out of a gospel believing life, we're going to have a gospel harvest. If we have a sow seeds to the flesh, a godless life, we're going to have a harvest that's parallel a godless destruction, judgment, and eternity. And so Paul has in mind here that what we sow, there's a like return, and also there's a sure return. He says, "You will whatever one sows, that will he also reap." It's sure, it's certain. Again, God is not going to be outwitted or tricked or mocked. The sowing will result in a harvest. It's not like we're going to slip it past God and somehow not stand before him to give account, or it's going to sort of go under his radar. No, in fact, there's going to be a like return and a certain return. And we see this in Paul has in view the eternal, the end time judgment. So this eternal life, and then this destruction that continues on, eternal destruction. But also, I think that there's this principle of first fruits. So we will harvest, but before the final harvest comes, there's also first fruits that come along the way. And so in Romans 8, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of this eternal life, our glory that we will enter as Christians. And the first fruits being the Spirit being the first fruits, or the appetizer, the down payment of this to come. And so there's this first fruits principle, where we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and others. I mean, Paul has just in Galatians 5 talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all this. And so we see that there is this eternal life that breaks into the present in first fruits in the Spirit. And so that as we are walking by the Spirit, then we're going to be resisting the flesh and we'll be we'll be having these fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. So in this life, as we sow, we can see this first fruits even as we anticipate the final harvest, the final judgment that is to come at the end. So there's a first fruits principle as well as the harvest principle about this reaping, that even in this life we reap first fruits though awaiting the harvest. And similarly, to the flesh, living a God dishonoring life rather than a gospelized life, there's going to be this eternal destruction, but we'll also see these works of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh and then their ramifications and consequences in a life that's given over to sowing to the flesh. But again, the final destruction, the final judgment is in view, as Paul says, you will reap what you sow. There's both in this, in other words, an encouragement and a warning. An encouragement to those who are sowing to the Spirit, which is, I think, another way of Paul getting at this idea of walking in the Spirit, basically living the life that's birthed out of the gospel, living the life that proceeds from grace, living the life that grace that gives us faith, and then faith energizing love, as Paul said in chapter 5, verse 6. Faith working through our energizing love, then good deeds flow out of faith. And so this is all rooted in grace, but this life of sowing to the Spirit is one that comes out of believing the gospel. In other words, those who believe the gospel sow to the Spirit. And then reaping is the culminating proof of God's grace in our lives. And so Paul gives an encouragement for us to continue to walk in a way that's sowing to the Spirit, to continue to walk by the Spirit, to perform good deeds out of faith rooted in grace, empowered by grace, so that Paul says at the end of 10, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So this sowing is this living this gospel-empowered life of walking by the Spirit, doing good to others, and we're sowing to the Spirit. The warning is one that Paul's already given in the context of Galatians for those who basically prove that they haven't been awakened to the gospel by their lives, who live lives committed to, marked by, characterized, and enslaved by the flesh, as Paul has spelled out in chapter 5, that those who then live in this life, sowing to the flesh, living a God-dishonoring life, will reap what they sow. And there'll be evidences of it in this life, but really the full culmination of it comes at the judgment, at the final judgment, at the harvest. Now, don't think legalism here as if you could earn eternal life by your efforts of sowing. That's not what's in view with Paul. It's not what's in view with in the context of the whole book. A sowing to the Spirit life comes by grace through faith in the gospel. So we can flip back to Galatians 3, 2 through 3. You know, as Paul's talking about sowing to the Spirit here, let's flip back to chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Paul says this. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So this sowing to the Spirit, this life lived, is one that is rooted in the gospel, that believes the gospel by faith and then endures by the power of the Spirit. So it's not legalism at all. In fact, if it were legalism, the only option would be to sow to the flesh and then to reap the flesh. Because as Paul elsewhere tells us, we're all sinners. And in Galatians 3, he says that if we were to try to be justified before God by works, we would have to keep them perfectly. And he goes on to prove from Scripture that, in fact, the righteous will live by faith. It's not true of us that we are able to live this perfect life, but we are in fact sinners in need of grace. And so if it were legalism here, Paul would have nothing to say about reaping eternal life. The only thing that could be reaped would be the result of the flesh, namely destruction. And so this is not at all a legalistic thing. Paul is saying that those who believe the gospel, who believe in the grace of God through Christ, have trusted in it and submitted their lives to Jesus as Savior and Lord, receiving His sufficient salvation and resting on it, there is then something that results from the life that has so been impacted and transformed by God's grace, namely a life that then is sowing to the Spirit, that walks by the Spirit, that does good to others, that expresses this faith in love. The output of this faith is love. And so Calvin talked about how justification, us being declared right before God, and sanctification, our growth in Christ's likeness, he said that they're distinct. That is, our justification does not rest on our sanctification, as if God looks at our lives and says, okay, you've progressed, therefore, rooted in that, I'm going to declare you acceptable. Rather, Calvin says that our sanctification is distinct from justification, but they're both rooted in Christ, so that in our union with Christ by faith, His righteousness becomes ours, but also He gives us His Spirit. And so the life of somebody who has been impacted by the gospel is one who is justified because of Christ, but one who is also then empowered by the Spirit to have a life that begins to look more and more like Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And this is a mark of somebody who's been impacted by grace. And if there is no spiritual life in us, then we haven't actually been impacted. We don't actually have faith in Christ, because both of these things are rooted in the grace of God that while distinct, are inseparable in the work of God in drawing people to Himself. And so here we see then the results of a life that's been impacted by the gospel is one that sows to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. The life is lived in this direction. And then at the end, the reaping is the culmination and proof of God's grace in our lives. So again, there's this encouragement to us to sow to the Spirit, we will reap. And there's this warning, don't sow to the flesh. And if we find ourselves failing and turning back to the flesh, as the Galatians were doing, Paul's warning them to so that those who truly do have a spiritual mindset will, by his warning then, turn back to Christ, turn back to the gospel that they're in danger of walking away from, or that they're showing signs of turning from. So Paul's warning, he's encouraging, and then he says that farming takes perseverance. That this life, sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh, is like farming. It takes perseverance. That there are seasons with their respective duties. So in verses 9 to 10, Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap." This ties in so well with Sunday school this morning, as we talked about the perseverance in prayer, that that we are to persevere in life. So often we're in the season right now where we're sowing and we're awaiting the final harvest, the final reaping. And in this life, in this time, it takes perseverance. It takes stick-to-itness. It takes a mindset that's able to continue without seeing the sort of immediate results that we might want to see in this life. Remember, between when you plant a seed and then when you harvest it, there's a long period of growth. There's a long period in there that is that takes patience, that takes perseverance. But Paul encourages us here in 9 through 10. He says, "Let us not grow weary, for in due season we will reap." It's certain that the reaping will take place. Even if we're in this season where the reaping hasn't fully happened yet, and we don't see all the corn on the stalks, as it were, ready to reap, we can know that it will happen. That even if our perspective doesn't see it having happened yet or see it in view, through faith, we can see that, in fact, it will happen. We will reap. And Paul says we will reap if we endure. We'll reap this good harvest if we endure. So our lives here are not in vain. So it's a huge encouragement to endure through this long growing season between planting and harvest. That we can be encouraged that what we do, our lives, are not in vain. To take God's word for it and press on in faithfulness. So these things, from little things that we do to big things, that others may not notice, God knows, that as we sow to the Spirit, step by step, in little and big, we can be confident that what we do is not in vain. And vice versa, if we're turning to the flesh, it's going to have an effect as well. And so be aware that in this time of tending, of persevering, our work is not in vain. And there are seasons. There's this word for seasons, in fact, used twice in these two verses. In verse 9, Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap." That same word for season is also the word that's at least in the ESV translated as opportunity in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity or season, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. That this, our lives now, we're in a season or a time where we have duties particular to this time, namely one of sowing to the Spirit, of walking by the Spirit and sowing our lives into the work of God for His glory. And the final reaping will come. We're not in that time yet. And so God, though, we see from this passage there are seasons, and God is in control of the seasons. So we can rest in the confidence that God is sovereign. He's in control of our lives and the times and seasons that we're in. And so then live lives that are submitted to and surrendered to the sovereignty of God. That He sees, He knows, He's in control. It's not something that is going past His view. So as we work to raise our kids, to pray for those who are in need, to give to those who are in the doing good to everyone, everyone, but especially those of the household of faith, as we give generously, as we in many ways, whether materially or other resources, time, as we're giving, as we're sowing, and the various things that we're doing throughout life, little or big, we know this is the time for sowing, and the final harvest will come. And so then in this time, we can trust God's timing and bloom where He's planted us. That I think sometimes we tend to have a view of doing great things for God merely in sort of this kind of idealistic picture, this sort of big things sort of picture. But here we see from this farming language and imagery that the sowing, it's a daily, workaday, in and out, big and little things that aren't in vain, that take place in this time of sowing, that God is mindful of, that He's sovereign over the times, and there will be a harvest in relation to these things that we're doing, that we're sowing, that we're harvesting by God's grace. So it's a great encouragement as we go through our day-to-day lives, little things and big things, doing them for God's glory. Also, sometimes people, I think, over-idealize where instead of blooming where God's planted us, where we are seeking ways as we have opportunity in the season and situation God's placed us in, trusting His sovereignty that He's put us where we are in our lives for a reason, for His purposes, and that we're to bloom where He's planted us, that we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit where He's planted us, for His glory in those spheres of relationships that we have at work and our family and our neighborhood, in the particular duties that we have in our life, that we're to bloom there where He's planted us. Sometimes people sort of tend to over-idealize, the sort of person that says, I I love the world and want to change the world, but I just can't stand people or can't stand my neighbors. And so there's this sort of like this mindset that thinks big and thinks grand, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of sharing with those in need around or loving those who are in our sphere of influence, the mindset is so set on this sort of idealized, removed sort of thing that then they don't have a view to get in hands dirty in the nitty-gritty of caring for people around them and doing what God's called them to in the situation where they're planted. Well, this image draws us back to the fact that it's actually spiritual. This is sowing to the Spirit, this workaday, in and out, perseverance, faithfulness to God is a spiritual thing. This is an aspect of spirituality, sowing to the Spirit. I think sometimes people tend to think of sort of the big, events and meetings, like maybe evangelistic meetings or something, as spiritual, which those things may very well be spiritual, but then forget or neglect that our day-to-day lives of sowing and reaping, as we sow to the Spirit, is just as spiritual, done by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. And so it's a great encouragement to us to bloom where we're planted by the Spirit and be mindful of and not to treat as in vain our moment-by-moment lives in this season of reaping, knowing that one day we're going to be in another season, in the season of sowing, knowing that one day there'll come another season, namely the reaping. And so notice how practical and workaday and spiritual this sowing is. And to do this really takes this mindset that God's in control, that He's in control of times and seasons. He's placed us where we are. He's made provision for us in the gospel in Christ, and that then we live out of gratitude empowered by that with a bigger purpose and picture, knowing that the season we're in is going to come to an end and the harvest will happen, and to not think that we can fool God. It's not like, if we're not thinking of it, it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. But God cannot be mocked, and there's this principle of sowing and reaping that we see here. And for those who sow reap the result of eternal life, it's because by God's grace we've trusted in and then been empowered to walk, trusted in Christ and been empowered to walk by the Spirit. So I want to close then with this word from 1 Corinthians 15, 58, where Paul gives this encouragement as well for the daily life of sowing and reaping by God's grace. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." In the Lord your labor is not in vain. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that by your grace you've given us life, and through faith in Christ you energize us to do good works. When we fail, we find our security, our acceptance, rooted in the cross. But we find also your Spirit at work in our lives to make us more like Jesus and bear this fruit, one day anticipating a harvest, namely eternal life. And Lord, we thank you that the little things that we do, day in and day out, is actually an act of worship to you when done in such a way that we sow to the Spirit, when done for your glory, empowered by the gospel. And we thank you for your encouragement in this word to really persevere as a farmer for your glory and trusting that you are in control and that your grace is at work. And we give you thanks and praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.